Welcome to this week's message from Renew Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, renewchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
We went as a family to see Dune Part 2 a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if it's Dune or June. However, June? It's like a current family argument whether it's Dune or June. The books are way better, by the way, and the movie was amazing. The special effects were great. It was a little bit dark and violent, but we loved it. It's expensive to go to the movies these days. It's like a small fortune, and I'm the absolute worst person to go to a movie with, and that's why I hardly ever go, because I'm very picky about the movies, because it's got to be just right. But like, you pay big money, so you want to be pampered. So I will go in there and I'll be looking at the seat, and is it been vacuumed? Has it got some spilt Coke? If people are talking around me, I get really frustrated. There's about 5 hours of previews before the movie starts. So that's another thing I get upset with. Depending on the cinema that you go to, there's like some spots that are permanently on the screen. And I don't know if you're like me, but like most of the movie, I'm annoyed with that spot, because why haven't they cleaned that? And then you go to the toilets and you hope that they're clean, and most of the time they're not. So you write a little review to them, like a number of times, like I've done. And then at the time of the end of the movie, they always turn the lights on before the after credits scene, and that's another thing I'm really hacked off with. And then straight away, you're like, the inevitable question is like, did you like it or not? Because you pay big money, you want everything to be just sweet to your preference and your liking. And I must admit, unfortunately, sometimes that's how people see church. They come along to church and they expect everything to be pampered or purposely built and engineered just for their enjoyment. And church isn't something we go to. Church isn't something that we attend. Well, it shouldn't be. Church is a community of people, and it's something that we are a part of. It's a family. It's not an event, it's not a movie, it's not going out to a restaurant, it's not paying something and expecting that all your needs and your preferences will be met. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. We're in an incredible season of growth as a church, especially with young families and kids. It's grown significantly since last year. And I got to say, Francis and the team, they're doing so awesome, but they're struggling to keep up. And there are many other areas of service. So I'm going to be talking about serving this morning. Not apologizing for it at all, because when you're a part of a family, like, you get stuck in and you do chores, right? I just can't make a bed. I've been trying to make a bed my whole life. I can't do it. And every morning there's almost like a mini counseling crisis, marital crisis with Christy and I, because she's saying, Simon, it's so easy. You can build a whole lot of stuff. Why on earth can't you make the bed, for goodness sake? And I'm like, well, no one ever visits our bedroom. Like, why do you even care? Like, no one cares about how the bed looks. But just because I'm not gifted at it, just because it's not something I enjoy, because I'm part of a family, you just do stuff like that. I was so blessed yesterday coming home for a lunch break in the middle of writing this and seeing so much industry in my house. Everyone was doing some sort of chore. And I was like, this is so much what a family is, because you're a part of it. And that is actually what church is like. Right throughout the Bible, the church is called a family. And it's not something you go to, it's something you're a part of. It's a community, and it's a supernatural community. And as a part of that family, we get stuck in and we do the mahi and we do it for the glory of God. And that's what a healthy church is. So I'm enjoying that analogy at the moment. Our key text is sort of from 1 Corinthians 12. And I love the letters in the New Testament, and I actually love all the drama that the church has had, because if it wasn't for all the issues and the drama, we wouldn't have all the letters from Paul telling and instructing the believers of that time how to do it better and for the glory of God. And it's really interesting with 1 Corinthians, the letter. I always thought that it was like written really quickly after the birth of that church, but in fact, it was at least 5 years going before that letter was written. Some scholars say it's maybe closer to 10, so 5 to 10. So that church had been going for a little while. And just like it is in the natural, I believe so it is in the spiritual. When something is started, when something is planted, when it doesn't matter what sort of culture it is, there are pioneers that come and they blaze the trail and they blaze the way and they start and they're hard working. And then, I know I've preached about this before, and then usually the settlers come in, and it's not so much, I don't think that's a good term. They usually settle, but they also expand and they bring systems and structure. And that's how any civilization in the world has grown and has been established. But when a new generation grows up, or where people join that particular settlement or wherever it is, that village, and they haven't been a part of that pioneering spirit or that expanding spirit, it is so easy to come into something that's already operating and then just start to consume. It's called a consumer mentality. And I think that's probably a big issue of our churches in the West, is because consumerism is it's so much about how this world is goes around. We've taken a little bit of that attitude into the church and we've become consumers. And this is exactly what happened in 1 Corinthians. They started well, but given 5+ years, there was something, if we want to read the commentaries, they call it rugged individualism, where even though the church in Corinth was a melting pot of cultures and different ethnic groups and the rich and the poor and slave and free, people stuck to themselves. They thought some gifts were more important than others. Some of them weren't serving. And then Paul comes in with this incredible letter, 1 Corinthians, and sort of teaches some stuff about being a body, not just an organization, but a living organism, living stones in this incredible thing called the church. So let's just read from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. A spiritual gift is given to each of us. Like every single one of us in this room and watching, you have been given a spiritual gift, at least one, by God. Why? So we can help each other. This is the whole purpose by why we've been designed the way we've done. God's created us. God saved us to help others. We have been saved to serve. Isn't that an incredible revelation? And we will be most fulfilled in life and bring the most glory to God in life as we serve Him and as we serve others. And in Fight Club, that we've been talking about spiritual gifts lately, and there's a couple of really great, I mean, there's heaps of them online, but one I really recommend is Free Shape Test. Just Google that and you'll find. It's about an hour long, by the way, but it is actually really good, looking at how we are wired and how we can be used in the body of Christ and how we can offer ourselves to serve others. Let's jump down to verse 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the whole body, one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Don't you know that this morning we are supernaturally connected as the body of Christ? That cannot happen on any other organization in this world. No other club, no other group, no other forum. It only happens with this incredible thing called the body of Christ, the church. We are all supernaturally connected because of what God has done. I love that thought. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? I always think of, is it Mike Wazowski off Monsters, like the big monster with the legs and the eye? Would it make it any less part of the body if, oh, I've read that, the whole body were an eye, how could you hear? If the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? God has created us all unique, and there is a specific part for us, a unique part, that we are called and created by God to serve us in this incredible thing called the body of Christ. We are all, there is a part for you. There is a place for you to serve, no matter what that is. And like, that makes an interesting word picture. What sort of, if you were a body part, what would you be? Talk to Les about that. He had a bit of a prophetic word for someone this morning about, no, I won't go. No, I'm not. It's just like, my imagination runs wild. But even like parts of our body that you would think that are pretty dumb and that are not, like our elbows, for example. You know, you would starve to death if it wasn't for your elbows because you couldn't eat or you couldn't drink. Just try and feed yourself with an elbow. Like, you just can't do it. It's like an elbow. There are so many different parts. Maybe you're a more public part. Maybe you're like an elbow or something. But there is a place for us. And as we serve in the body of Christ, then God flows his blessing and favor through us to help others and to bless them, which I think is amazing. We've all got a role in the body of Christ. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. Remember, the context is Paul talking to the Corinth church, and they were having a whole lot of issues with serving and what their gifts were, and some gifts they thought were more important than the other. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. We all need each other. Like right here this morning, we all need each other. Again, I was talking about rugged individualism in the Corinth church, and that's becoming a big deal, especially in our COVID times. And it's actually a word, and it's been researched, rugged individualism, because people have learned to survive, and it's all about me, and I need to isolate myself, and I need to make sure I'm okay and my family's okay, and I don't need to be dependent on anyone else, and it's just me and my little island. That is actually not the gospel. We become part of this family called the body of Christ, and we are gifted and anointed to serve and bless one another. We need each other. We can never say, I don't need you, to anyone. And then verse 22, it says, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. Then it talks about modest parts that are hidden. And again, I don't want my imagination to run wild with that. But then I started to get thinking about our gifts and how it's human nature to affirm more the public gifts and to think that our gifts that may not be seen are less important. But this scripture verse is so clear. Some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. So in a church community context, you might think, well, the preacher is pretty important and the worship team's important and all of those are important. Those are the things that we see and the ministries that we see. But this verse is actually saying there's a whole lot of roles in the body of Christ that we perhaps don't see or appreciate, but are no less valuable and are no less important. And we actually need to honor them with huge amount of respect. I got to honor my wife, Christy, this morning because she has got the gift of administration. And if there is any gift in a Pentecostal church that's probably the least appreciated, it's probably the gift of administration, right? It's like prophecy is an awesome gift and being out to pray for people and powerfully. And she does all that. There's even like gift of administration, like doing systems, like who cares? Like she holds this whole church together. And like she loves it, and maybe she doesn't love it so much, but like within 2 minutes of Christy waking up, she'll like be talking to me about church admin. Like always there's something on her mind. And there are so many more of you from week to week that people don't really see or maybe not thank you, but all the amount of people that are out in creche this morning and kids church this morning looking after your crazy kids. And they're not a part of now. They actually sacrifice and give that up. They're on a roster, and we'd never see them in here. But they are more necessary, I believe. The ones like George and Kay that work out, they're the treasurer of our church and behind the scenes making sure everything is above board and done with integrity. And no one sees them really doing a whole lot of stuff on a Sunday morning, although they do, but it's from week to week. And these parts are so important. Can we please get it into our heads and our spirits that we all need each other? Every role in the body of Christ, when we find and discover our gift and start serving out of that, or even where there is a dire need and we just put our hand up for a season, it's so worth honoring and valuing those people. So on behalf of Christy and I and the team, thank you so much. We don't thank you guys enough, and a lot of the times you just do it and you don't want thanks from us, we know that, but we just want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. All the times people serve behind the scenes and they do stuff and no one sees but God, thank you so much. Talking about kids' church, like, again, God is doing something incredible in our church whānau at the moment. And I've got to say, and again, I don't make any apologies for it, we need more kids volunteers. Like, we need a whole army of kids volunteers, to be honest, because that's such an important part, and there is a need. And I just don't want to see Francis and the team burn out They're doing such an incredible job. So what I thought, I could have handed out forms, and I do that every so often when we talk about serving, but to be honest, like 95% of the forms never get filled out. So Mitch told me the magical properties of what to do to get a whole lot more people involved. Clipboards. Because you get a clipboard on your hand and there's sort of some pressure on. It's like, oh, I've got to fill something in. Absolutely. No, just kidding. There's no pressure. So we're going to do that from now on because I've only got about 10 or 15 minutes left. And each row there's going to be a clipboard and you're going to put your name down there and hopefully the Holy Spirit will move you to write. Yeah, I'm going to be. And to be honest, we only ask to serve once a month here. And if you want to do more, that's fine. But honestly, just imagine you being in a house and serving, like doing the laundry once a month. It's really no big deal. And as a church whānau, as a family, there is housework to do, there are chores to do. And we honestly do that for the glory of God to see his plans and purposes fulfilled. So at this point in time, just once a month, if you just want to fill those out, and once you get to the end, the guys at the back can just reverse and carry on, and they can go back to the front again and do that until the end of the service. So if God doesn't get you the first time around, maybe he'll get you the second time around. Said with a smile. You guys know I'm sort of not that serious, but maybe a little bit serious. We were blessed to have a new life leadership, a Zoom call with Pastor Adam. We met him last week, and Anita, but also the key speaker was Pastor Joel Cave from Glow Church in Australia. I think it's Sydney. And he's got the fastest growing church in Australia at the moment. And the thing that I so appreciated about Joel was he's just down to earth. He's just normal. He was very vulnerable about some of his struggles. And when he was sharing that, he had this strong prophetic word for the church, and he shared it. And man, it stuck with me so powerfully. And I'm thinking about it since then. He was talking about the state in which this world is in at the moment. We've been in a lengthy season of peacetime as a globe, but just recently, we've got the Ukraine-Russia conflict. There's the China, is it Taiwan, conflict. There's so many conflicts happening at the moment. There's North and South Korea. And, like, this is pretty serious. He listed how many there was. I can't remember, but was it 22 major worldwide conflicts at this point in time? And he shared that whether we realize it or not, we are no longer as a world in peacetime. We are in wartime. And prophetically, as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual, the church can no longer function like we are in a peacetime. We have got to lead differently. We've got to serve differently. We've got to do stuff differently like we are in wartime. So that means our leadership needs to change. That means our hearts perhaps need to change a little bit. And I was really excited about that. Because, I mean, you guys know me. I love war movies. I love all of that sort of stuff. I wanted to go into the military when I was younger, but Mum and Dad talked me out of it. But I don't think I would have lasted, actually, to be honest. I like watching stuff. I don't like being involved in it, like the movies. But I thought about a verse which has been on my heart for a few weeks now. And keeping that in mind about wartime, Psalm 110. Now, Psalm 110 is an incredible psalm. I've read that it's in the New Testament, it's the most mostly quoted verse or psalm, sorry, in the New Testament. It talks about the Trinity. It talks about Jesus Messiah. There's a whole lot of awesome theology in that psalm, Psalm 110. But Psalm 110:3 is amazing. It says, "Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. And holy garments from the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours." Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. And you'll see a little bit later on how it's actually wartime that's talking about, but also when there are times of visitation, when God is doing something incredible, it's like he stirs us up. There is something that comes upon us, and it's not to serve really out of identity, out of duty. I think it's more to do with serving out of identity. We understand that we are sons and daughters of God, and we've been adopted into this incredible family called the church. And because of that, God starts to stir us up and reveal to us our spiritual giftings and that we become part of something. And because we're a family now and we want to contribute, like volunteering and service, it doesn't become duty. It doesn't become a chore anymore. It's not something that we hate or loathe. It's something that we get so excited about. I watched a video last week of this guy that had a testimony in this church in America, and he just said, serving saved my life. Because he was struggling with partying on Friday nights, he was struggling with alcoholism, and he just got put on a roster to clean the church on a Saturday. And he just kept on turning up late because he was hungover. But he said, I can't do that anymore. God was moving in his heart. So after his last party he went to, he drove into the car park at like 2 o'clock in the morning, and he put a note on his windscreen, please wake me up in time to clean the church. So people started doing that, and week after week he got involved, and then he realized, wait a second, with all my issues, they still want me to help out. I got to put my old life behind me. I'm doing this. And he knew that his trajectory of his life was going to be one of probably being murdered or suicide or whatever. He was in a dark place. He says, man, serving saved my life. And like, I was going to play that, but it's pretty American. But I hope it's been an encouragement to you. People will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. Psalm 110:3 from the NASB, it says, your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. Psalm 110, verse 3 in the Holman Christian Standard Bible says, your people will volunteer on the day of battle. Something happens to the Christian church when we face opposition and we face trials and persecution. That's when I believe the church of God, Jesus Christ, rises up and becomes strong and becomes victorious and becomes beautiful in the eyes of Jesus. When we need to stand up, and we've got to stand up, there's like no middle ground. And I think we're probably in that season or the start of that season now. But there is an incredible promise in that verse. Psalm 110:3, your people will volunteer on the day of your battle. Again, not out of duty, but out of identity. A couple of concluding thoughts. Family chores. Like, you don't invite someone over for dinner. Let's call them Nancy and Bill. Hey, Nancy and Bill, like, thanks for coming for dinner. Do you guys just want to make the beds now? And do you want to, like, do the dishes? Thanks, on your way out, just, like, clean the kids' rooms. Like, you will never ask a visitor to do that. Like, that would be really rude. But when you become part of the family, when you're a part of the family, you know that that's what you're expected to do because you're a part of this incredible family now. So if you're visiting here or if you're reasonably new, like, this isn't for you. But if you say, wow, I want to be committed to this crazy church called Renew Church, and you've been here for a while, then maybe it's time to just think about where you can contribute. I've talked about serving out of duty or identity. And with that, though, I think the previous generations, because I was growing up in the Salvation Army, and duty is huge there because it was all about the military, and Mum and Dad served so hard, and I am so grateful that I was in that environment. And a lot of people say, like, just because there's a need, I'm not going to serve out of my need because I'm not gifted. And I just think sometimes as a family, like I said, I'm useless at making beds, but I do it because I'm part of the family. Sometimes when there is a strong need for a time, I would hope that we're a church family to put our hands up and say, yeah, for this time in the season, because kids ministry may not mean my gifting, but there's a huge need there, I'm willing to say, yeah, I'm going to do this for a time in a season because I'm part of the family. So in conclusion, if I can have a keyboardist up, would be great. Have I been talking too fast? Be honest. Been trying to get it all in before our times are up. I got to keep preaching until the clipboards are like it. Where are they, by the way? Oh, nice. So I've got another 10 minutes to go. Someone should hold a sign up saying, Simon, slow down, you're too excited. Matthew 20:25-28. But Jesus called them together. This was his friends, this was his disciples. You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. He was setting the tone for how this amazing body of people that the church, his bride, was to function. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life a ransom for many. Like I've struggled with that verse this week because it's like we love Jesus, we serve Jesus. He's all powerful, he's our God. But even Jesus said, I came to serve people. How did he come to serve? Well, we know in his earthly ministry, like he healed people and he set people free. And like, I haven't seen much of the Chosen series, but I watched one with the family last week. And that episode was how Jesus from dawn to dusk was ministering to each other. And at the end, he was just absolutely exhausted in his humanity. He served others. But not only that, he gave his life for a ransom for all of us. Like I've preached it before and other people have preached it before that salvation is a free gift. And it is a free gift to us, but really salvation isn't free to everyone. Someone had to pay the price. There was always going to be a price to be paid. Someone had to pay the price for my sin and my shame and my pain and my brokenness. So there was always going to be a cost, but it's free for me if I receive it because Jesus has paid the price. Paid in full. So grace is not free. It's not cheap. What Jesus did on the cross, it's not free. It's not cheap. But he's offering it to us for free to give. He gave his life as a ransom for us. So if you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus, or right now you know that you need to be closer to Jesus. I just encourage you, before we leave today, make a decision before the Lord, but just tell someone. If someone brought you along, say, hey, can I talk to you about this? I need to have a life change today. And as you do that, there's going to be grace that will come upon your life and blessing. It's a free gift of salvation for you, but Jesus paid the price so it could be free for you. John 13:12. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? So the picture is Jesus washes his disciples' feet, and because they had sandals and it was dusty and dirty, that's what the servants did. You'd come into a house and straight away the servants would wash the feet. So Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, serves the disciples in this way. To leave an example for us, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash others' feet. Now, that doesn't mean to say we all got to bring our like little basins to church and start washing each other's feet. The context, like that would just be weird in our culture. Like we wear shoes so that we don't have to wash people's feet when they come into the house. But in that context, that was probably the best illustration that Jesus could give of actually serving one another and loving one another. And so it's not the act of what he did, it's the principle of what he did. So he's saying is, since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash others' feet. Basically what he's saying, just because I, the Lord, I served you, I'm leaving you an example so you serve others. Again, we have been saved to serve others. And then it says, I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I've left you an example. Do as I have done to you. All the commands in the Bible, all the principles in the Bible, every time we are told to do something by God throughout the scriptures, there is never not going to be a blessing for obeying God. God wants to bless us. God wants to pour out showers of blessing and abundance on our lives. And he's given us an incredible storybook, rule book, love story in which to live by. And whenever he asks us to do something, there is always going to be a blessing. We probably all know people that are well off and they can afford to do incredible things, and they've got the house and they've got the boat and they've got the beach house and they've got everything. And probably we know some of these people and they are still empty. Because just getting more stuff in our life will never fulfill us. When we give our lives to Jesus and we understand what he's called us to do and we start to help and serve others, that's when the true fulfillment and empowerment come into our lives. I'll finish with this. I've got a couple of minutes left. Acts 9 verse 36, there is a woman in the Bible and she died, but she was raised to life again. Her name was Tabitha. Dorcas was another name, and that's the language, it means gazelle. So like that's just a funny name in our culture. But in Acts 9 verse 36, there was a believer, a disciple in Joppa named Tabitha. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. Like, she probably never preached a sermon, or she never worship led, and she wasn't known for any of those things, but she was known for all of eternity because it's recorded for us in the scriptures. And I believe it's the highest recommendation, it's the highest accolade that can be given to anyone. Simply, she was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. Another translation, she was always doing good and serving others. I don't really want to be known for being a good communicator, because anyone can learn. I've been doing this for a few years now. Once you've been doing something for a while, you can learn to do something pretty well. So that doesn't really sort of cut the mustard at the end of the days, but when that reputation, like, that person was always known for being a blessing to others and serving others and helping others, I just think that is incredible. And the cool thing is, you don't have to be gifted really at all out the front public ministry to have that said about you. All we all need to do is say, God, I've been created to serve. I've been saved to serve. I give my life to you. Lord, place me where you want me to be. If there is a need, I'm going to put my hand up and I'm going to serve others for your kingdom and your glory. And as I'm serving others, I know that I'm serving you. So let's be upstanding, please.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.